Job 38, verses 4 through 7. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy. And our New Testament reading is from Acts 16, 22 through 31. Listen for the word of the Lord. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and how precious it is to us and the freedom that we have to read it together. We ask that you would shine your light upon it today and bless your servant Dana, who has faithfully prepared a message for us. Open our ears, our minds, and our hearts to receive what you have for us and go out of here changed because you have touched us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we're working through the bulletin, How to Go to Church, and we're coming to the first two songs of praise, and the sermon is about that. So let me ask you a quick question. Can you name five public gathering places in our society where people routinely gather together and sing? Let's see, the subway and the SeaTac airport. Everybody sings the airport song? Nope. Dentist office. Now, I got this little riddle or game from Richard Murrow, who wrote the book Why Men Hate Going to Church. It was from his book, Why Men Hate. An Anchorage man, an Anchorage Presbyterian, if I understand correctly, Trinity Presbyterian, I think. And, Alaska's a fairly masculine-friendly state. He says, you know, these men, are their number one job is to be a man, not to sing in public with everybody. You know, one of the complaints they have is, why are we singing? What's all this singing about? Well, today we're going to answer that question. Why do we sing? And I have two answers for you. Number one is we sing because we can't help ourselves. And number two is we sing because we can't help ourselves.
All right. So let's look at number one. That's from Job 38. Where were you asking Job? Job has been through
unimaginable nightmare and trauma and loss and suffering. And of course, he's asking God why. And God responds by asking him a question that seems absurd and mean, but it's really for his benefit. Where were you when I created the earth? You know, there may be some things, Job, that you can't see. If you ever read that book, you'll see that it's all about what Job isn't aware of, not so much what he is aware of. Well, what this passage has to say to us that's pretty important to the topic at the moment is that singing was here first. Singing was here before the earth was made. Singing is in heaven. Music, singing comes from heaven. Praising God in song is eternal. It's not just a weird thing that Christians do to be quirky. It has tremendous significance. It's from heaven. It's from God. And this has a few implications. Have you ever seen a chimpanzee barbershop quartet? Ever seen monkeys sing in harmony? All right, now this is going to be a little bit, maybe feel a little bit off the topic, but it's going to come back. It's going to be important. One of the best talks at the National Gathering was by Rebecca McLaughlin. And she's a thinker, you know, highly educated philosopher type of woman. And she talked about a book written by Yuval Harari called Sapiens, The Complete History of Humankind. A Brief History of Humankind. And it's a secular rationalist view of what human beings are, Homo sapiens. In the book, he says, unfortunately, human rights, the history of humankind has embarrassingly little to do with human rights. Human beings have no more rights than chimpanzees, hyenas, or spiders, he says. This is the natural consequence of truly believing that we're stardust that got lucky, you know, that we just completely came here by random chance, that we're not a special creation made in the image of God. She then went on to talk about the Declaration of Independence. We'd hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men, all people are created equal with certain inalienable rights. So singing is an indication to ourselves, to heaven and to earth, that we are not apes. That we are not just a species that got lucky and learned how to make caramel lattes. You know? We're made in the image of God. And when we sing, it proves it. In 1986, a really great film was made called The Mission. Have you seen The Mission? It's about a Jesuit priest working in the South American jungles, and he's doing a mission with the indigenous people there, who are being sold as slaves by colonial powers, right? And one of the slave traders, there's a subplot. One of the slave traders finds his wife in bed with his half brother, kills his half brother in a duel, and feels remorse, and eventually becomes a Jesuit himself and joins this mission. So there's a story of redemption and this tension between heaven and hell, between the hell of slavery and exploitation and the corruption of the church and the heaven of the gospel. Well, as the movie comes to a head and the evil powers that have corrupted the church are coming to destroy the mission and take over, the priest who started it all has gathered a choir. And they're singing the most beautiful music. And it's to demonstrate these people are human beings with inalienable rights. They have human rights. And the singing is the proof of that. Now, so the fact that singing happens in heaven says that it overflows out of the part of us that's made for eternity. Human beings have a longing to be reconciled with God and to be in God's presence. And the Julie Andrews kind of singing that my mom always did. Just like, oh, it's Tuesday at 4 p.m., I think I'll sing. You know, the kind of singing that just you can't help yourself singing. That's evidence that we're made, that we're not chimpanzees. We're human beings with human rights, and we're made for heaven. We're made for God, made in God's image. When I was a high school student, my youth group friends were just shocked that I had never seen The Sound of Music, because that's what they said. Your mom, she's Julie Andrews. She sings all the time. we're made, we've come from God. We're made from heaven. We're made by God's creation, and we're made for God. There's so much singing in heaven at the end of the Bible, too, in Revelation, loud, thunderous singing, gigantic choirs. Singing is not just a quirky thing we do because we're socially awkward. It's the way that we say that God is real and we are people. And heaven and earth are to be joined together again. What was the name? Larry Norman. Larry Norman wrote the song, "Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music?" You ever heard that? You heard of that? I remember when I was in college, the Lord told me, "Dana, you know what? This band, you're going to have to let them go." And it was before I had discovered cool Christian music. So you're going to have to listen to the corny music, Dana. You can't listen to this group anymore or this song anymore. There were some of the devil's good music I was really enamored by. But it doesn't mean that singing is just a neutral. It started from God. It started in heaven. And it can be corrupted like anything else, but singing is God's thing. And so when we sing the most natural and primordial, the most basic and deep and spiritual kind of singing we could ever give is to sing about the great things God has done and to sing to the Lord. Now, one little assertion that I should have pointed out. When Job is talking, the book of Job is describing the morning stars, that means angels. Just like it says the angels shouted for joy, it's a Hebrew parallelism. Morning stars are angels. You've heard Jesus referred to as the morning star in Isaiah 14. Lucifer is the Latin translation of morning star. It's, of course, referring to the devil. And so, you know, these are divine celestial beings that are shiny and bright. So Jesus, the Son of Man, depicted in the prophets is shiny, and the angels are shiny, bright, brilliant. So the angels sang, it came from heaven. Now, so we sing because we can't help ourselves, because we're made for it and it flows out of us. Whether it's a happy song, a sad song, a longing song. I'm going to go ahead and tell you something weird, just because I can and I've got time. So I woke up in the middle of the night crying last night, which is very unusual. It's only happened a few times in my life. And an Amy Grant song was coming into my head as this was happening. But it was a weird dream. And you're going to feel like I'm getting political on you. But I dreamt that Bellevue, Washington was mostly destroyed and was renamed Leningrad. Like, and there was a communist flag flying and everything. But it was really sad because it wasn't just like, oh, you know, MAGA hat kind of American thing. It was like human experience, like oppression. You know, it wasn't the happy kind of Marxism or socialism that I had heard of from my beloved liberal Oregon, you know, friends and relations, where if everybody could have health care and everybody, there's no homeless people. And I had a kid in my youth group in Seattle whose mom was from the Czech Republic, a communist, and still believed in communism. She said it was great, it was wonderful. But the communism in my dream was not wonderful, all right? It was oppression. It was a kind of oppression where even the oppressors are oppressed. And you could just feel it in the dream. And the song, the Amy Grant song, was why, why? Somewhere down the road, we will have the answers. We'll have answers to our questions. You know, even a song that comes from a deep spiritual kind of pain or longing, that's also from heaven. And there's laments all through the Bible. But we sing because we can't help ourselves, whether happy or sad. Now, it pours out of us, and joy pours out of us. But there's also a kind of singing that we see in Philippians, in the passage in Philippians. I don't know if you've ever been bullied really badly before. Some people have. And Paul and Silas were bullied really badly. They were going through Philippi, the city of Philippi, from which we get the letter to the Philippians, where Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice. You know, if I think of Philippi, I think of rejoicing. Well, what happened to Paul there? He was going down the river every day to preach the good news to the people that were gathering, really significant progress in the church, and a demon-possessed slave girl, an oppressed girl, oppressed by a demon, oppressed by humans. The demon was shouting, "These men are servants of God, servants of the Most High God, telling you the way in which to be saved." And, you know, if a demon ever looks you in the eye and says 2 + 2 = 4, it's going to creep you out. It doesn't matter if it's true. You know it's up to no good. And so Paul got sick of it and cast the demon out, which probably cost the slave owners, hundreds of thousands of dollars every year. And they must have had some deep pockets to bribe people or have a lot of influence, because they brought Paul and Silas before the authorities, and next thing you know, they're being stripped and beaten. Now, we've changed clothes to go to the swimming pool, but being publicly, forcibly stripped is a horrible offense and a trauma. And be beaten severely, flogged severely, is terrible. And then they were thrown into a dark, germ-filled prison with open wounds where they naturally felt wonderful. No. They were in darkness. Their feet were in shackles. And I've had times when I feel too offended to want to sing, feel too hurt to want to sing, but I've never felt like they did. But they made a decision to pray and sing praises to God. I picture it like lifting your head above the clouds, if you've ever hiked above the clouds and seen how beautiful it is above them, or I guess we've flown above the clouds. They put their heads above the clouds and saw how clear it was in heaven and decided to sing about that. And that's legit. We can do that. We sing because we can't help ourselves, because we're trapped, because we're persecuted, because we're bullied, because we're in pain, because we have no place to go, because we're oppressed. We can make a decision to sing anyway from the heart, because heaven is still what it is. That's where the music came from. That's where it's going. So we sing not just because we're happy and because we're free, but because, you know, we're raised with Christ and we are happy and free there, even when we're not in this life. I was looking for a testimony to go along with this message because I know that they're out there. I've heard the stories of people being in the presence of praise and worship music or singing or hymns, and being physically healed. And I'll tell you, although I can't explain it in detail myself, I experienced a really powerful healing and change in my life in a college singing time, when I was a college student. Well, I came upon a story of a four-year-old boy named Jackson. This is a few years ago, four or so years ago. And it was Christmas time. It seems like he was an only child from the story. The parents were excited for this Christmas. They'd cut down the tree and they were making the traditional cake in the shape of a train. And all of a sudden, little Jackson's lying on the floor, just feeling trashy, not feeling good at all. And I thought, oh no, you know, now we got sick Jackson on Christmas. We're trying to make it so special for him. But within a couple hours, the dad realized this kid is not sick. He's sick. So we need to take him to the emergency room. And they did. When they got to the emergency room, the doctor said, this kid isn't sick, he's sick. And then the doctor started to talk about E. coli. He said, we have to bring him to the children's hospital. And they said, okay, we'll go in the ambulance. He said, no, we're bringing a helicopter. So the parents began to notify their friends. They were obviously really well connected with a lot of praying people around the world. They had people praying around the world. And they went, and within hours, they were starting to realize they might lose their son. You know, a few hours ago, he was just a kid at Christmas, and now they're looking at losing their son. And one of their friends in North Carolina had gathered his church, and they were praying really earnestly, really seeking the Lord and praying. They were a hallelujah kind of church, you know, that wasn't ashamed of being very, very forward about their prayers in, for that kind of thing. And the worship leader suddenly had a song come to him and started to write it down and said, learn this song. You're learning this song. And they recorded it. It must have been into a phone because the dad got it on the phone and put it up to Jackson's little ear. And he's saying, I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. That song. You can find this on the internet. And that's when he got better. He started to get better. And it's not the only time I've heard a situation like that. You know, that wasn't friends saying, oh, great, you know, no problem. It's all right. We'll still have a good Christmas even if we lose this little boy. No, they were racked with pain and fear. But something rose up and said, we're going to sing because we can't help ourselves. We don't have any way to solve our problem. So, you know, to answer the question, how to go to church, part of the answer is we go ready to sing. ready to sing even when we're not ready to sing. Even when singing doesn't seem like the right thing for us. And, you know, I don't know if it's mostly men that feel afraid to sing in a public gathering or not, but I just want to give you two opportunities to feel masculine about it if you do. Number one is Matt Davis, all right? Thank you. You look up masculine in the dictionary and his face is there singing to you. The other is my dad. Because, as I've mentioned many times, he couldn't carry a tune in a backpack, you know. He just could not carry a tune, but he just felt great about singing right out. And, you know, you don't have to be an expert. You don't have to be old or young or, you know, a certain type of singer. It's in heaven. It's for you. It's for you. So you come to church ready to sing. Now, I'm going to do something else unplanned, because I still have time. I don't even know if I've used all my Presbyterian minutes yet, so I'm going to do a quick facial poll. There's been a couple different people that have mentioned, you know, we could maybe sing more than two songs at the beginning of the service. All right, so facial poll. Two songs at the beginning of the service. Three songs at the beginning of the service. All right. Good. Four songs at the beginning of the service. Well, don't expect any radical changes, friends, but but just so you know, we're going to come to church ready to sing, and the song that we're going to follow the message with isn't a real toe-tapper, but the intention of singing We Are an Offering is to say, you know what, Father, whether I feel good or bad, whether I feel condemned or radiant, I want to offer my lips to you in praise. I want to sing to you. I want to sing right things about who you are, right things about what you've done. And I want it to be an expression of my heart. And you deserve it. It comes from you, and it ought to be reflected back to you. So let's go ahead and sing We Are an Offering.